It's good to see you. Good to be back here with you again. Always enjoy coming and worshiping with you. So thank you for this opportunity, and I'm glad to be here. When I was a little boy, I had a wooden dog, and I put a rope on that dog, and everywhere I went, I pulled that dog with me. It followed me everywhere. And then when I got older, I got a real dog. That dog would come up and lick me and play with me, but sometimes it wouldn't obey. It'd run away, it'd chew on things, or it'd make a mess. But of those two dogs, which one do you think I like best? Yes, the real one. Why? Because it could choose to come and show me love. Even though sometimes it would disobey, it could choose to follow me. When God created us, when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and all mankind, he had a choice to make. Should he make us like that wooden dog, a robot that had to follow him and no matter what, we did what he wanted? Or would he give us a free will so that we can choose to love him, because that means much more to him when we choose to follow and love him instead of having to? But then what about when we choose to rebel, when we don't follow him, when we disobey? Then because he is a holy God, he would have to punish that sin. So these people that he would create so they could free will worship him would sin and then have to be separated from him for all eternity. Oh, he didn't want that either. So he came up with this wonderful plan. He said, I'll make man and I'll give him a free will so that they can follow me. But when they don't, when they sin and deserve punishment, I will be the one that takes that punishment. I will leave heaven and come to earth to be one of them. And then I can go to the cross to pay for that sin so they can be forgiven and they can be back with me in heaven for all eternity. Great plan, isn't it? How else can you give free will and still remove sin, have sin paid for? So that was his plan. But now the next part of it is, that's the plan, but I got to tell people about that. They have to know that this is what's happening, that there is an option for their sin, that they can come to me and I will remove it. So that's what he started doing from the beginning, in the Garden of Eden on. First thing that happened, he created Adam and Eve, and what did they do? They sinned. Don't eat of this tree. And so what do? They sinned. So his plan has to come into effect. Well, they thought, I can take care of this. I'll make some clothes for me and cover up so that my sin, my nakedness isn't seen. But God said, no. What has to happen to cover sin? Innocent blood has to be shed to cover sin. Just like in the Bible verse this morning. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Leviticus says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. That was the first instance of death in the world. And it came because of sin. God is showing them sin must be covered. Blood covers sin. Innocent blood has to be shed to cover sin. Now, they didn't know all the details about Jesus yet, but they knew that part of it. And they continued to do that. They continued to offer sacrifices. You see that throughout the whole Bible, offering sacrifices. Man still disobeyed and turned from God, and so he sent a flood. Noah and his family were the only ones that believed. They offered sacrifices as a picture of their faith in him. You see that in Tower of Babel. Again, man disobeyed and turned from God, and God forgave, God provided for those who would follow him. But then he chose one man to be the head of the Jewish nation, one man to show the world his plan of salvation, special people for him. And that man was named Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac. God said, take Isaac and take him up on this mountain, this hill here, and I want you to sacrifice him. Not an animal, but him. We all deserve to die. Everyone deserves to die because of sin, and God was showing that. So Abraham followed, but God was teaching him something in this. Genesis 22:13 says, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sanctified it as a burnt offering instead of his son. See, God is providing a substitute. Yes, innocent blood has to be shed, but it didn't have to be Isaac. It could be that substitute instead. The next verse says, Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. God is teaching and showing more about this. On this mountain, which was the same mountain range where Jesus would one day be crucified, Abraham took his son to offer his son for a sacrifice for sin. His only beloved son. Now, who does that remind you of? That's what God did. That same mountain range took his son, Jesus, on the cross to offer him as a sacrifice for sin. But Abraham didn't have to kill his son. Why not? There was a substitute. So God could say, no, you don't have to kill him. But when God's son was on the cross, did God have a substitute? Was there a substitute for Jesus? Why not? He was a substitute, yes. And so God killed his only begotten son when Abraham didn't have to. God is revealing more and more about this. Peter says, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God is showing here that we need a substitute. Everyone provides a substitute. And God provided the substitute, but Abraham had to go and get that substitute for it to apply to him, to be anything good. God is showing them that sin brings death, but God provides a substitute for any who will accept it. So the story continues from Abraham to his son Isaac and his son Jacob, and then on to Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? Coat of many colors, sold as a slave into Egypt, and all the people went down to Egypt. 400 years later, God is going to deliver them, bring them out of Egypt. And so he uses a man named Moses to do that, to lead them out of Egypt. Moses is his chosen example. And through him, he's going to teach that Jesus is a Lamb of God who died for our sins. Remember when Moses grew up in Egypt? The people had been turned from God, but God was going to show them mercy. Only Egypt wouldn't let them go. So God sent plagues, 10 plagues. The last one was the worst. Firstborn of each oldest male son. Now, it could have been everybody, but that was a representative, and God was showing everybody deserves to die, but this is where I'm going to start. However, God said, there's going to be a substitute. I'm going to provide for those of you who come to me to have your sins removed instead of having to die for them yourself. And that substitute was that lamb, the Passover lamb. Had to be a mature lamb, had to be perfect, no blemishes, a male in the prime of life, all a picture of Jesus. But the lamb alive didn't do him any good, right? Jesus alive doesn't do us any good. He condemns us. He shows that a perfect life can be lived. The lamb had to die. And then the blood had to be taken and applied on the door. Jesus had to die to pay for our sins. His life doesn't save us. Only his death is what saves us. But not just his death, because not only did he die, but he came back to life. And that's crucial. To have a dead lamb is okay for a lamb, but not for a dead Savior. So I have a picture of Jesus here. And this is what happened. They came and they killed him. Put a crown of thorns on his head, nails in his feet, and hung him to a cross. Then put a sword in his side. until he was dead. They took him down off that cross. They carried him into a tomb that was given to be used, and they buried him in that tomb, dead. But how can a dead lamb, how can a dead Savior remove sin? If sin kills him, he has to be greater than sin, right? And that's what he was. Jesus came back to life, proving that he is the Savior that is greater than our sin. So we have the lamb that died, but didn't stay dead, came alive again for us. Jesus is the Lamb of God who died for our sins. Remember when Jesus came to John the Baptist, what John the Baptist said, the name he called him? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Twice he called him that, saying this is the one that's going to fulfill what happened back then. Paul says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. In Ephesians, he says, we have redemption through Christ's blood. John writes, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And in Revelation, we read, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Let me show you another way here. I have a glass that has ink in it. So let me stir it up, make sure that it's all nice and dark here. Now, how can I get the ink out of that glass? Can the glass do it? No. Only one thing can do it, and that's Jesus. Jesus' blood. A cane to be shed on Calvary to pay for our sins. So we put our faith in him, that is applied to us, and our sins are forgiven and cleansed. That's what God is showing them. This is, my pictures are magic, his pictures are the real thing, what he's showing and teaching them about all this. As we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, you're going to get a little thing of bread and a little thing of juice. And as you partake of those, you will be reminded of what Jesus has done. The bread, a picture of his body broken for us. The Passover bread that they had in that same Passover. And the blood, a picture of that lamb's blood that was put in the door. So by partaking of that, it doesn't change, it's just juice and bread, but it reminds us of these very things so we can remember and thank him for them. All the picture of Jesus, the innocent bloodshed, the substitute, the lamb, all for us. So the Jews leave Egypt after the death of the firstborn, and they travel towards Promised Land. But they get into some troubles on the way. They stop following God, they start complaining, they disobey, and God wants to show them that sin has consequences. That they, if they don't follow him, there bad things happen. So he sent these snakes all over the place, all over the camp, poisonous snakes, and they would bite people and people would die. People didn't like that, people didn't know what to do, so what do you do when things get bad? You turn back to God. Which is what they were supposed to do, which is what they did. So God said, here, do this. Get a standard cross of wood, put it up, and put a bronze serpent on it. Looks like a snake, but it's not. A picture of Jesus hung on the cross. Looks like a sinful man, but he's not sinful. No sin in him. When those people would look up to that snake up there, knowing they couldn't heal themselves, knowing only Jesus could do it for them. When they looked to God in faith, they were healed from their sin. So God is continuing to try to teach this throughout the Old Testament. Jesus himself used this as an example in John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. An example of God's adding more and more to show them this story. And there's many other things in the Old Testament. You can look at the tabernacle and the way it's laid out and all the pieces of furniture in it. You can look at the priests and their garments and the colors and what they did, the festivals and the feasts. It's all teaching him. You can look at the story of Joshua, whose name means the same as Jesus, or Rahab with the red thread that she had, the red robe coming out of her window. All pictures of this throughout the Old Testament. But then one more I'd like us to look at together, and that is Ruth. You remember the story of Ruth? The Jews went into the land, but they didn't stay faithful. Again, they turned from God. There was a few that were faithful, a remnant, but most had rejected. Most had turned far from God. Things were bad. God sent a famine to warn the people, and instead of repenting, they went other places. For example, Naomi and her husband left that whole area and went to a foreign country to be taken care of instead of trusting God there. Well, God's consequences of sin came on them. The two sons that Naomi and her husband had married foreign women. Both the sons died and the husband died. And now here's Naomi with two daughters-in-law, unable to take care of them in a foreign country. God is using that to bring her back. So she comes back to Israel, back to the promised land, which was God's plan. All broken, no possessions, sold everything before she left. It was all gone. One of the daughter-in-laws came with her. That was Ruth. The other stayed there. But God had made provision for the poor in those days. God had said that those who raised crops, those who had, should leave some in the fields, so that those who didn't could come and work and get that so they could eat. And even made provision, if you sold all your property and you had no more inheritance, that somebody could come along and buy it back for you so that you could have it for the family. They had forgotten about this, but Ruth, as she was going out finding food, found a good man's place to gather food, and so she was working there. And then her mother-in-law remembered that there was this law of the Redeemer, of the kinsman Redeemer, that's in the book of Deuteronomy. See, God had made this law that said if you're in debt, if somebody buys your property and your inheritance, you can't get it out, you can have somebody else that can come pay that debt for you, get it out of hock for you. But here's the requirements. It has to be somebody who's a near relative. Can't just be any old stranger. It has to be somebody who's related to you. And they have to be willing to do it. Nobody's going to make them do it. And they have to be able. They have to have enough resources themselves. They can't be in debt. And then they have to pay the price. But you get all the benefit. They don't get anything from it. You get all of it. Now that's another perfect picture of Jesus. Because think about it. Jesus became a man like us, a near relative, one of us. He became a human being, just like us, but without sin, perfect God and perfect man. He came because he was willing to do this. Before God even created the world, back when he chose to give us a free will, the second person of the Trinity said, I will go and pay the price. And he could do that. He was able, because he has no sin himself to pay for. He could suffer what we would suffer for all eternity, condensed in his body in those hours on the cross, and suffer to that much greater extent. So he was near relative, he was willing, he was able, and then he paid the price. He did come to earth, and he did go to the cross to pay for that sin. He is our kinsman redeemer. So we see some beautiful truths here as God reveals this plan of his to cover for sin, give us a free will, and yet still pay for our sin. We see that innocent blood has to be shed to cover sin. We see that with Adam and Eve. We see that sin brings death. But God provides a substitute for any who accept Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb, the one that Moses showed about, the Lamb of God who paid for our sins. And when you look in faith to him, believing, you will be healed. He is a kinsman redeemer who is able and willing to pay for our sins. So that's what God was teaching them. That's what he was showing them. That's who wanted them to know. And us too, we had a clear revelation with Jesus, but it adds light on it, and it's interesting to go back and see how God was showing this from the very beginning. So he showed them this, but what did he want them to do with it? What was the whole purpose of showing it? Well, it was so that their lives would totally change. It was to show them that, first of all, they need to accept this free provision, accept this substitute for themselves. Jesus is worthy of all honor and glory because of making that commitment to leave heaven, to come to earth, to be one of us, to go and pay for our sins for all eternity. He deserves honor for that. He deserves our worship and everything for that. And we honor him when we accept that gift of salvation. We say, yeah, I know you did that for me. Thank you. I appreciate that. I accept your gift of salvation. If you reject that, that dishonors. No, I don't need that, Jesus. I'm not that bad. You know, that's dishonoring. Or if you say, well, I can add something to it. I attend church regularly, or I'm not as bad as somebody else, and I do this. If you think somehow you can add something to it to get God to love you anymore, that's dishonoring. There's nothing you can do to get God to love you any more than he does. And there's nothing you can do to get God to love you any less than he does. His love is free and unconditional. So the first way of showing his honor, the first thing that God wants us to do to respond to this great message of his is to accept him and his free gift of salvation. Then he wants us to live for him, to become disciples, to trust in him, to want to be like him. Not just, okay, now I got salvation, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I can do anything I want, and I'll confess it sometime. And if I need him, I'll come to him. But other than that, I'm going to live my own life. That's very dishonoring. That's a slap in the face for all he's done for us and all he's provided. Somebody gives you such a wonderful gift, and you don't appreciate it. You just take advantage of it. So we honor him by trusting him, in our daily life. By trusting that his word tells us how to live and shows better than what we would come with on our own and then the way the world and others do it. We trust him by learning his word and applying it to our life. We pray and listen to his voice. We follow what he tells us and we put our faith in him, which sometimes is pretty easy, but other times gets quite difficult, isn't it? When we don't understand what he's doing. And we don't know exactly what's happening or why. And he doesn't tell us. And it doesn't seem right or fair. And it seems like it's too much. That's when we look at this one who left heaven to come to earth to do that for us. And if he did all that for us, we know he loves us. And we know he's doing what's right and best. And so we put our faith in him. We trust in him. We accept him. We trust him. And then we serve him. These things that we're doing, we put into practice each day. We live for him. We obey him. We follow what he tells us to do. We think, how can I help? What can I do to serve? To serve my family, to serve the church, to serve people, my neighbors, others. What can I do to use what he's given me, my time, my talent, my treasure, to serve him, to put it into practice? I mean, he's certainly worthy of that, right? If he would do all this for us, how do you honor someone? You honor them by following them, by wanting to help them, by wanting to serve them, by doing things that they want, they need, they appreciate. And God, Jesus appreciates it, needs it for us to be like him because we benefit and so does he. And we serve him and we tell others about him. And we show and we pray for others and we tell his word, his plan of salvation to others so they can hear. That's a way of honoring him. You brag on him. You tell others what he's done for you. The final thing, the final way it applies, is by worshiping Jesus. That's the ultimate way of showing him honor. Focusing on him. A heart of worship. It's not about me, right? It's all about him. That's what we sang. Good song. Good hymn. Good song. It is all about him and focusing on him. Not just on a Sunday morning, but throughout the week. When you wake up at night, when you're driving and your mind's thinking about something, when you don't know what to do in the evening, to remember and just thank him. Worship all day long. Praying. Songs, Christian music running through your head, Bible verses, just to continually thank him. We ask him for things, and he does all kinds of things for us. We need to thank him for it, because he truly is worthy. John says in Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive honor and glory and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So here's God, made this plan to give us a free will, so we're not like robots, we're not like that wooden dog. And then also being willing to sacrifice himself, to leave heaven, to come to earth, to be one of us, to go through all he went through, and then to go through our eternity in hell, so that we can have our sin forgiven when we use our free will, which we all do, to sin, to disobey, to worry, to fear, to think things, to look at things, to say things we shouldn't, when we don't trust him. All that is forgiven because he came. So is he deserving of honor? Is he deserving of worthy? Yes, yes. And we show that when you accept him and his free gift of salvation, when you put your trust in him to live each day instead of living for yourself, and then when you commit to serving him instead of expecting him to serve you. And we do that by worshiping him, by showing him that through worship too. When you accept his gift and you live for him, you show what he's done, what he's given us. One more way I want to show you this. Got a glass of water here. That water is pure, clean. It's like man when he was created, pure and clean in the Garden of Eden. But God gave man a free will choice. And when man sinned, something happened. This is iodine. Iodine is poison. And poison entered the human race. Sin came in, and it spread everywhere. Now can I drink this?
No.
This water needs to be clean. How can it be? Can it cleanse itself? Can it do anything? Do some good things to cleanse itself? No. It needs something to come from the outside. Something to clean. And that is exactly why Jesus came. He went to the cross for us, to cleanse us. That's why we are, and that's what he's showing in the Old Testament. That he removes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this plan of yours before we were born, before the world was created, that you gave us a free will so we can choose. But you knew we would sin, so you provided for that. And it wasn't easy leaving heaven and being one of us and the rejection and all you went through and whatever it must have been like to go through eternity in hell for each one of us, thinking of each one and each one of our sins. But you did that, and we thank you for that. And we honor you for that. We accept your free gift of salvation. Father, if there's any here that haven't accepted that gift, I pray they would do that now. I pray they would say in their hearts, thank you, Jesus, for paying for my sins on the cross. I accept your free gift of salvation. I know you provided it, and I know I need it, and so I accept it. Please forgive me and live in my life. And Father, we thank you that we can do that. We thank you that it's that simple, that you paid for all of it. We thank you that we can trust you. If you took care of us before we even knew you or cared about you, and you've done all that for us, you are certainly worthy of our trust. Even we don't understand, we know that you do. And we thank you for that. And we do want to serve you. We do want to live for you, not for ourselves, which is empty, but for you, which brings peace and joy and fulfillment. And we thank you that you would allow us to serve you and honor you in that way and to worship you, not just on a Sunday morning, but throughout our week, to spend time to thank you and to praise you and to think about these wonderful things you've done for us. And so we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As you come up for this, you come to receive this, think about what we talked about. This is a picture of Jesus' body and blood, not the real thing, but a picture of it. But you do have to accept it, right? You do have to come and receive it. You don't have to pay for it, no cost, not being sold. You don't have to qualify in any way other than just be willing to reach out your hand and take it. And that's why it is your salvation. So think of that as you come and receive what somebody else has paid for or what somebody else has provided for you.
So if you would take the piece of bread, the night before Jesus died on the cross, he took the bread and he said, "This is a picture of my body, which is broken for you." Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you. We can't imagine what that was like, what that meant for you when you made that commitment, knowing what it was going to cost. And then being willing to pay that price. But we know you did it for us. How can we ever doubt your love and your care for us? Pay that kind of a price for us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And then later in the meal, he took a cup of juice, which was a picture of the Lamb's blood, picture of his blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your death for us on the cross, for your blood that was shed, your life that was given, and then your victory in coming back to life. Sin didn't conquer you, and it won't conquer us because of you, and we thank you for that and that assurance that we have eternal life in you also. In Jesus' name we pray.